Please rise for the confession. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God our Heavenly Father to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. The Almighty and Merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The lection for this evening is recorded for us in Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, beginning with the 14th verse. We read, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Our Lord says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that goes for seven or eight of us, too. Let's begin our sermon tonight with a prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the gift of your holy word, by which you have given us the knowledge of our sin, but more importantly, the knowledge of our wonderful Savior and the great work that he has accomplished for us. We thank you also for the blessings of Christian parents and of the Christian home. And we pray that you would stir up our hearts as your dear children to look wisely upon these gifts, and that you would utilize us in our lives to bring the wonderful truth of Christ into the hearts of other children. We ask it all in his saving name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God's grace and kindness is yours in the name of Christ. Amen. Martin Luther said, following the Diet of Worms, when he was asked if he would be willing to be put on trial like this another time, he said he would be willing to do it again under one condition. And that would be that if this time his judge would be an 8-year-old Christian child. That's interesting that Luther saw in the faith of a young child a greater wisdom than the leaders of the church of his day. And that's a sad fact of life for all of us, that more than likely our Christian faith, if we've had it throughout our life, was probably stronger as little children than it is today. The older we get, the more we tend to investigate and lean on worldly knowledge. Probably the greater temptations we face and the greater struggles that we face and so on. And as Jesus says, the faith of a little child is one that we are to appreciate and to strive for in our lives. St. Paul, writing here to young Timothy, who was probably a new pastor in his early or mid-20s, speaks here about the faith that he has had and the knowledge that he has had of Christ as his Savior. He says, from infancy, from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. The Greek word there actually has connections to the word for brief, brevus, brevity, a little infant, so brief in life, that from the earliest days of his life, this Timothy had been blessed to know Christ through the Word of God and the waters of baptism. In chapter 1 of this letter, St. Paul, in writing to Timothy, talks about how Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, had done such a wonderful job of instilling this Christian faith in his heart, even when he was a little child. And what great significance that demonstrates to us that there is in the relationships that we have in the family and in the role that parents and even grandparents can play in the lives of young children. The Christian home and these relationships become the primary incubator of the Christian faith in this world. It is the primary place where evangelism is done. We maybe don't think of it that way, but it's really true. And it's not only where evangelism in the work of creating faith in the heart takes place maybe the most frequently, but it's also often where the lost sheep are recalled the most, is through the roles of parents and grandparents. Parenting as Christians and trying to instill in our own children a love for Christ is a very challenging task. It's very difficult, and it's always been that way. The sinful, wicked, unbelieving world has great pressure that it exerts upon the believers in Christ, and it loves to go after children and youth. Even in the first believing family we have in Scripture, with Adam and Eve, their first son that we're told about walks away from God. The high priest Eli in the Old Testament, his very young, youthful sons, even though their father is a servant of the Lord, right at his altar, the very one who would be allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and nevertheless, Eli's own sons, Phinehas and Hophni, walk away from God and rebel. King David, the one that God used to write the Psalms, and the one who was leading Israel at the height of its monarchy and power and prestige in the world, one of God's great saints in the Old Testament, and yet his own son Absalom rebels against him, stolen away. Even in the second century AD, the century, you might say, following the writing of the New Testament, one of the earliest letters that we have in that second century from one of the pastors, I believe it was in Corinth, writes and warns the parents in his congregation about the dangers for their children and for their youth of being pulled away by the pressures of the world. And here we are today, thousands of years later, and we face many of those same pressures, and yet I think we could even say that in some ways they might even be more challenging today than they were even for a few generations ago from us. I remember years ago talking to one of my shut-ins up in Minneapolis, and he was describing for me how when he was in the public school system up there, back in the 1920s and 30s, that he was required to memorize portions of Scripture right in their lessons. Today, the very same grade school that he had to memorize Scripture in, that very same grade school attacks the Christian faith of some of the children. Their parents had come to talk to me about that as well. We face great challenges today from outside of us, from the unbelieving world. It's almost as if, imagine in your mind, to use an illustration, imagine a man walking down a country mile, and let's say that he struggles with the temptations to alcohol. And imagine if back in the 1920s, walking a country mile would be like seeing a bottle of alcohol about every half mile or so on the trip. But today, the temptation would be the same, but it would be having a bottle about every 10 feet in that same country mile. The temptations and pressures from the world today to pull our children away and to take youth and steal them away are the same as they were before. It's just that they're a lot more frequent. There are a lot more opportunities around young people today to rob their faith and to steal it away from their hearts. I remember a number of years ago, a young mother in the congregation I was serving came to tell me a story about her daughter who just a year earlier had been confirmed at our church. She was now in ninth grade at a local public high school. And she told me that her daughter had had a very difficult thing in one of her sociology classes. The teacher that day had asked that all the students stand up and go and stand in one of three different categories at the front of the classroom. And there were about 30 kids in the room. And the three categories were this. They were discussing the social issue of homosexuality. And they said, if you're in favor of that and think that it's okay and fine and good, then you go stand in this corner. If you're not sure, stand in the middle. And if you're against it and think it's wrong and sinful, go stand in this corner. And the students all went to their corners. And the one from our church was the only one that went to stand in the corner. Now just think of the pressure that she felt on her faith and on her heart from all the other peers in the room and even from her instructor who pulled her aside and chastised her afterwards for doing that. Think of the pressures that young people are under today to conform to the thinking of the world rather than to stay with the Word of Christ, their Savior. St. Paul reminds Timothy, as he now goes forward to be a pastor in a congregation, he reminds him of the great blessings that have come to him in his life by having God's Word so intimately a part of his upbringing, And he's also speaking to him as far as how he would now instruct the members of his congregation as well. He speaks so glowingly about instruction in the Word of God, Christian education. He says that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice he doesn't say it's able to help you to be wise. It says it makes you wise. God's Word is the power that the Holy Spirit uses to go down into our sinful hearts, to cause us to repent of our sins, hold on to Christ as our Savior, trust in Him for the forgiveness of all of our sins, hold on to Him for His complete righteousness that we now possess before God, and to look forward to heaven. It is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. It's interesting that teaching children to be heavenly minded is a pretty tough task. It's tough even for us who are maybe thinking we're getting closer to when we leave this life than we were as little children. But it's a very difficult task. I remember a mother years ago coming up to me after Bible class and saying, "How do you teach your kids to keep thinking about and being focused on heaven? It's really very challenging." And yet that's what God's Word, when it's regularly and daily in the lives of children, that's what it helps to do. To help us to continue to understand that I'm but a stranger here and heaven is my home. That I am just a sojourner and a pilgrim in this life and in this world, no matter how good it gets or how bad it gets. But that heaven is truly where I belong through faith in Christ. But the blessings that we get from regular involvement and reading and study of the Word of God is not just for eternity, which is, of course, the most important and the greatest blessing. But there are also daily blessings that come. St. Paul describes how it helps us in our walk of faith. He says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's good for us for doctrine, to know what's truth, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Think of all of the things that God's Word addresses in our day-to-day lives. I remember one of my seminary professors one day as we were walking back from chapel and we were discussing the thoroughness of the Word of God, and he said to me, "You know, I was just thinking about it, and I can't think of a single aspect of my life that God's Word doesn't have something to say about." When God's Word is a daily part of our lives, maybe through daily devotions and prayer and so on, it has a number of wonderful blessings. One of them is that it just cleanses us and purifies us each day. It brings us back to the waters of baptism. It kind of keeps our spiritual head on straight and keeps us focused in the right direction. And it also gives us guidance from God every day about how to go through life, how to deal with problems, how to wrestle with various situations and difficulties that may come up for us. A lot of times, taking the time to go and hear the Word of God or to carry out a family devotion or whatever, it takes a little bit of time commitment. Be interesting, wouldn't it, to say to a young family, "I tell you what, if you take 3 minutes a day to do this little exercise, maybe something, you do some sit-ups or whatever, and it would guarantee that your children would live 20 more years of life. Think you'd do that?" They probably would. But how hard it is for us to set aside sometimes just a little bit of time in God's Word that has the power to give us eternal life, bliss in heaven with the angels. Jesus says about those who daily use His Word and bring it down into their hearts and minds, He says, "Whosoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock." I have had so many people come up to me in my time in the ministry and tell me, when times have gotten very difficult for them, how much they draw back upon their education in the Word of God from mom or dad or a Christian teacher or a pastor, how much that helps to support them and get them through those most difficult and challenging moments of life, and especially when the storm of death comes upon them. Families who have regular family devotions, studies have shown, have a very minimal divorce rate. Some studies have indicated it may be under 2%. Think of the, compared to 50 or more percent in the society at large, think of the day-to-day blessings that can come by regular involvement in the Word of God and applying that to our day-to-day life. It's tempting sometimes for us to think about devotions or prayer or hearing God's word kind of like a fire extinguisher. It's kind of nice to have it nearby if you really need it. But God would have us instead use his word and prayer more like breathing, like the very oxygen that fills our lungs. There's no greater work that you may ever do in your future than to raise up your child in God's word. And there's no greater gift that you can give your child than to know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who went to the cross for us so we could have life in heaven. I'd like to close with just a little story that really impressed that upon me. A number of years ago, there was a young girl in the congregation I was serving that had been diagnosed with a brain tumor, a cancerous brain tumor that was virtually inoperable. And the family was told this would take her life. The day that this was determined and figured out, that afternoon, before this little girl was taken to the doctor, her mom noticed her eyes were out of focus. The mother told me that that afternoon, the last thing before knowing that difficult news, she happened to be walking by her daughter's bedroom and saw her daughter in there playing with her dolls. And she was singing Christian hymns to her dolls and acting as if she was teaching them about Jesus. And months later, when their daughter was now bald from chemotherapy and swollen and so on and looking forward to death, this young mother said to me, "I realize what a blessing that day, when I think back on that, what a blessing our Christian school was for my daughter. For her to get and sit every day in front of a teacher that taught her about Jesus, her Lord and Savior." And that little girl finally was able to come back to our church and come to our worship services, I remember, in her wheelchair. And what a powerful message to all of us. God doesn't promise our kids that they're going to get to live a long time. And we should never be so short-sighted as to think that we can put off what is the most important thing that we can give to them. This college exists because of the sacrifice of many, many generations and people before us who knew that you can give your kids a lot of stuff and you can learn a lot of great things in this world and in this life. But when it comes down to it, when it comes down to the final day of judgment, all that really matters is Christ. All that matters is his word. All that matters is holding on to him by faith. And that alone is what takes us into the doors of heaven. Amen. We now join in singing our hymn, One Thing Needful.